Family of God, I know it looks like winter has arrived, but I've got to tell you, I'm very excited to be here this morning. The sun doesn't have to shine for warmth to be in our hearts because Christ, our Lord and Savior, is still on the throne. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful and thankful, Father, that we can come before you this morning as your children, as those who are part of your family, Lord. Giving glory and honor and praise to you because what you have done for us. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we might be reconciled to you. He died on the cross to satisfy your wrath. He died on the cross so that we might be in union with Christ. Our Lord, we bless your holy, holy, holy name and give you glory and honor and praise. Holy Spirit, I might ask this morning that I speak with your power, that I don't just speak words this morning, that your word comes alive so that it penetrates the hearts of all of us this morning, O Lord. Holy Spirit, might you open our ears that we might hear the word of God, our minds, that we might understand the word of God, and our hearts that we might receive it, Lord. We bless your holy name and thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. So we continue this morning through the book of Matthew. Last week we did chapter 5, verses 21 to 48. Now we come to chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. I've got to tell you, I nearly did a big sermon this morning because I'm chomping at the bit to get to the Lord's Prayer. You know? But we had a long sermon last week, so I'm going to go easy on you this morning. We're just doing the first four verses. And really, the first four verses of the book of Matthew in chapter 6 continues actually from chapter 5. If you remember last week that Jesus is speaking, and what he's trying to say, what he's actually saying to the Pharisees and to the Jews is that this is what you think the law has come to do, but it's not. And Jesus sets the standard. He says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And what Jesus is saying is, it's a heart condition. He gives all these examples. And this morning he continues. He continues by showing the heart. If you don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off. Before I answered the Lord's call to come to ministry, I built wind turbines. At the start of every project, we used to have a health and safety day. And what we endeavored to do was to get all the contractors, all the different contractors together, so that we can do a couple of things. We can show them a plan of what the site's going to look like. We can show them what difficulties there might be. And we can do an induction with them. And the induction is where we tell them these are the rules of the site, because building wind turbines is a dangerous game. And so when you get injured on a wind farm, you don't just get hurt. You either break bones or you die because of where we work. We work 100 meters up in the air. We've got cranes picking up 50 and 60 tons. And so there's a lot of strict rules. And as I was thinking about our text this morning, I thought, you know, this is really what Jesus is doing from chapter 5 into chapter 6. He's saying, these are the rules of the kingdom of God. It's not what you think. It is different. And so I'm just going to read, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please turn with me to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we will read verses 1 to 4. And I read, beware of doing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen. And the title of my sermon this morning is Do in Secret. Now, let me just explain something right from the word go. This passage is not about giving money. And I know there would be many who would try and turn it into something that it is not. Preaching to the church that you should give and give and give and give, and making them feel guilty so they give a little more. But remember what I've just said. Jesus is talking about the heart. So although Jesus is talking about giving, and I will explain why he's talking about giving, because he's speaking to the Jews and the Pharisees, and it had become part of their DNA that giving was akin to righteousness. So the more I gave, the more righteous I was. And so let's not miss the point this morning. Jesus is talking about giving, but he's addressing something with the Jews and the Pharisees. The message this morning is about the heart. In this church, for as long as I'm the pastor here, you will never from this pulpit hear a message about money. Yeah, there's a box in the back, and God supplies all our needs, this church, according to his riches in glory. The New Testament says, let every man give as he purposes in his own heart. So therefore, we can't really preach about money. This is not about money. All right. I just want to make that clear. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, like the chapter before, we see Jesus teaching with authority, and he continues to teach with authority about the Old Testament law. Now, the three practices that is mentioned in this whole passage, verses 1 to 18, we're only dealing with the first one this morning, is giving, then praying, and then fasting. And these are central. These were central to the Jewish religious life, and they reflected a person's relationship with God. Some scholars suggest that while Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 20 to 48, focuses on righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, this passage emphasizes the danger of performing righteous acts to be seen by others rather than honoring God. Last week in Equipping the Saints, the lecture was actually about works. And we spent some time looking at this and looking at the state of the heart. So much like Jesus' teachings on other topics, he highlights how people often misunderstood these practices in his time. Yet Jesus describes how believers in God's kingdom should approach these practices in a deeper and in a genuine way. As I said last week in Equipping the Saints, God does not stand there with a big book and he just ticks all the works that you do. You know, praying, 2 gold stars. Reading 2 chapters is 1 gold star. But if you read 4 chapters, you get 2 gold stars. Because sometimes we think like that. The more I read and the more I pray, the holier I'm going to be. I would suggest that it is as good to read your Bible as much as you can. But in meeting with God, it is quality rather than quantity. And the quality is shown by the attitude of your heart. So this section includes 3 warnings. This whole section between verses 1 and 18. The first section is Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 to 4. Then verse 5 and 6, and then verse 16 to 18. Now the Lord's Prayer is right in the middle of these 3 warnings. And there's a clear pattern in these teachings, and we see that each time Jesus starts with when you, and this is in verses 3, verses 5, and verse 6. And we're just going to deal with the first one this morning in verse 3. But when you give to the poor. And so it follows with a warning not to behave like hypocrites. And you know, Jesus calls the Pharisees out, as I said last week. When we get to chapter 23, he's so straightforward with them. Because remember, Jesus is establishing the kingdom of God. And he's trying to warn the Pharisees and tell them what you're doing is not what God called you to do. The things that you are teaching is not right. And he says, your actions are without heart. So he calls them and he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So Jesus starts here already, describing their actions and stating that they've already received their reward. Then Jesus gives positive instruction to give, pray, or fast in secret, with the promise that God will give a true reward for these actions. How do they already receive their reward? Well, what Jesus is saying, if you do something so that everyone else can see it, yeah, I put a big fat envelope in the back, but I want to make sure that everyone sees that I can't quite get the envelope in the slot because it's so full. What Jesus is saying is, that's your reward. When people see you and they go, well, that's a thick envelope. That's your reward. And you've had it in full. And what Jesus is saying, he's trying to explain to them which reward is better, that one or the one that's coming. And he's trying to remind them. He's trying to teach them. Showing them the better righteousness. And we saw this last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And it's illustrated in two ways. As we saw last week, we saw Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 48. That deals and is concerned with our ethical relationships with others. Remember when we spoke last week about forgiveness, how we ought to deal with brothers and sisters in Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, it focuses on our spiritual relationship, not with others, but with God. This issue with the hypocrites that Jesus addresses is that they carried out these acts of devotion in a way that they did it to boost their standing in the community. Did it to boost their standing in the eyes of others rather than being sincere with God. Rather than coming with a sincere heart. And remember what I said last week. We come to church, if it's just a tick box, we have to search our hearts. But why do we come to church? We come to church to glorify the Lord. We come to church because it is good for our hearts. We come to church because we are encouraged and uplifted. And it is a time for us to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and express what is going on here. And that is why we sing, Lord, we love you, we glorify you. That's why we pray and we read from Scripture, because all these things edify the brothers and the sisters. Amen? It edifies me, and I'm hoping it edifies you, the singing and the reading of Scripture and the praying. Now, Jesus gives a clear example here to give to the poor. And what he's saying is this. It's easy to make a show of generosity to gain the reputation as a good man. Oh, what a good man. He's given so many alms. He's always giving to the poor. Yeah. And what Jesus is saying, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is doing it so everybody can see it, making sure that everybody knows that I've given to the poor. However, when a believer gives, it should be done not for public attention or admiration. Instead, it must be done quietly and in secret as an act of worship. Isn't that a beautiful way to think of giving? First of all, no one knows what I give. Whether I give £2 or whether I give £20, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue, you see? The amount of money is not the issue. It's the heart. Giving is meant to be a private matter, aimed solely at pleasing our Heavenly Father. Excuse me. While both types of giving come with a reward, those who seek praise from others will only receive a temporary earthly approval. Good job. But those who give in secret will receive an eternal reward from God. And that is the reward that we seek. the eternal reward. Everything that we say, everything that we do, the way that we interact with our brothers and sisters, the way that our heart is when we come to church is for one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify the Father. Amen? Amen. So this morning, when we look at our exegetical outline, which means how the passage breaks up, we have three sections to our text this morning. The first section is easy. It's verse 1, and that breaks into two parts of the verse. And then we have verse 2, which is a prohibition against ostentatious giving. That means giving so everybody can see. And then verses 3 and 4 are put together. And it's a positive injunction to give secretly. Giving secretly and the reward that comes from the Father. So as we start with our exegesis this morning, let's quickly go back to verse 1. And I will just read verse 1 just before we start unpacking it. And verse 1 reads again, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." There is your first warning. Beware. If you ever walk down the street and you've seen in red letters, beware, and underneath that, the picture of a really nasty looking dog. Yeah. You know. Don't go in here. All right. This passage introduces the main theme, which is true righteousness. Jesus draws a clear contrast here between what is earthly and what is heavenly in pursuing righteousness. You see, some people think they pursue righteousness by doing things. But what Jesus is saying, heart first. Heart first. We have an automatic car. And you know, we used to have a shift, gear shift. And even now still, I start it sometimes. It's in park. I forget to put it in drive. And I'm pushing the pedal to the metal. And you know, all that happens is it makes a massive amount of noise. But the car doesn't go forward at all. That is exactly what it's like pursuing righteousness, but with no heart. You got the pedal down, it's making a lot of noise, but it's not going anywhere. And so the heart must be engaged. Jesus teaches that the more we focus on earthly recognition, the less reward we will have in heaven. Throughout this section, righteousness, this is what righteousness means. Putting God's will into action. Following what Christ has commanded. Doing what pleases the Lord. Living in a way that pleases God. Here, righteous actions include giving to the needy, praying, and fasting in our text. God's will is not for us to do these things so that we draw attention to ourselves. The word otherwise here that is used in the Greek is used to set up a contrast. Jesus makes it clear that God cares about the intentions of our heart more than approval of others. One day when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask this question. The people in church, did they have a good opinion of you? Did you give enough? Did you do enough good things so that the people in church have a good opinion about you? That's not going to be the question. We saw last week the scripture say that God judges the hearts of men. If our motive is wrong, then our actions have no value and will not be rewarded in heaven. I said this last week at Equipping the Saints. If you do, question. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, is it the right thing to do? No. If you do the wrong thing for the right reason, is it the right thing to do? No. You have to do the right thing for the right reason. That's a very simple way of saying, in our context this morning, your heart should be right. And not right with you, right with God. You see, so often, we are human beings. And I said last week that we look at the Pharisees and we go, these pesky Pharisees. than they ever learn. But we are more like the Pharisees than we would like to admit. You know, so really we should be going, Francois, when are you going to learn? You know, the contrast is between rewards that are earthly and those that are heavenly, between the temporary and the eternal. The same theme is repeated in the sections on prayer and fasting, as we see that in verse 6 and 18 next week. It's all about the heart. And if we can understand that the pleasing of the Lord, the things that we do to please Him, is not for the reward now. It's for the eternal reward. You see, once we understand that everything that we think and do and say is not for the benefit or the glory of anyone else but God, it changes how we think, doesn't it? Because now I'm not worried so much about what people are going to say or think, because I'm doing it for the Lord. Everything that I do is a pursuit to please God, to live in that way. To live in that way. Verse 2. Therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. And then Jesus uses that Greek word again. Truly, I say to you. That means stop and listen what I'm saying. I'm putting emphasis on this point. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The perfect example of the teaching in Matthew 6:1 is giving to the poor, as seen in the continuous phrase, when you give, which suggests a regular practice. This was a regular thing for the Jews to do. Although the Old Testament does not specifically command almsgiving, it does place a strong emphasis on caring for the poor and the needy. For instance, every third year, a tenth of all produce was to be given to the Levites and the needy. We see this in Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29, and also Exodus chapter 23, verse 10 and 11, and Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. The call for social justice is clear in passages like Isaiah 3:15 and Isaiah 10 and Amos 2 and in Amos 5. Now let's just make a distinction here. Social justice we should actually change the terminology here, because in our day, what we think about social justice is ungodly and unbiblical. Yeah. And so what we have in our church is we have social action projects. Projects that make sure we connect with the community, because we are called to connect with the community. On a Monday, when Bev, Emily, and Rachel are in the back and they are teaching English to brothers and sisters and also to Muslims, it is us connecting with the community. On a Monday night, when we have Going Bananas, fewest of those kids are in our church. The majority of the kids that come to Going Bananas come from outside the church. And it is good that it is so, because it is an outreach. Amen. On a Thursday when we are having coffee at the coffee morning, yes, we have ladies from our church, but we also have ladies and gents from other churches, from other places. And that is social action. It is us reaching out and connecting to the community. When we go out on the first Saturday of every month, we are not just evangelizing, but we are saying, listen, this is us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we are doing, we are here to give you the good news, whether you would take it or not. But we are here making connections. Do you know how many good conversations we have? And not just conversations about theology. We have conversations about all kinds of things. There's only one kind of justice, and it's God's justice. And no social justice. It's a man-made thing. Now, during the time between the Old and the New Testaments, almsgiving became an important aspect of showing true devotion to God. And by the time of Jesus, almsgiving was closely linked, as I said earlier, to righteousness. And giving to the poor was a key part of temple and synagogue life. Synagogues even acted as centers for providing help to the poor, relying on donations from the community. And with this, it became easy for giving to turn into a way to show my piety to others. Because on the day that I'm giving, and I'm a farmer, I pull up with my two oxen and my big wagon so everybody can see the 20 crates of oranges that I'm offloading, a couple of bales of barley, and et cetera, et cetera. This phrase, "Do not sound the trumpet before you," that we see here in verse 2, has been a subject of debate. Now, there are people who claim this and that, and I don't want to go into that. But it is most likely that Jesus is using the idea of a trumpet here as a metaphor, warning against making a show of giving. Because what do? When you blow a trumpet, everyone looks, don't you? Trumpets are used to say the king is coming, or someone is coming, or get out the way, there's chariots are coming, drawing attention. And this word hypocrite, let's revisit again. It's a Greek, in the Greek it's a word that was used in Greek plays, and it means to wear a mask, pretending to be someone else. It also came to describe a person who outwardly appears one way, but is different on the inside. Normally, a hypocrite knows that they are deceiving others. But in this case, as New Testament scholar and theologian D.A. Carsten notes, such a person might also be deceiving themselves. The mention of synagogues and streets point to common places where alms were given. To those watching, these gifts appeared to be an act of genuine devotion. But in truth, they were done for the sake of recognition, to be glorified by men, seeking praise from others rather than acting out of true piety. Now, sometimes it's impossible to give so that no one sees. You know, if you have 20 crates of oranges, how are you gonna give? You know, you're gonna ask the rabbi, listen, open the back door, man, so we can take all these. And you know, it's a hard thing. That's why it's a hard thing. Do you see? Because only God truly knows what is your heart, doesn't he? Only God knows with what heart do you come and you give. Jesus makes a serious statement here. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. This means that the phrase they receive from others is the only reward they will get. They will get it now. There's no eternal reward. You get it now. The Greek verb that is used here is a very strong term. Originally from the business world, and it means to receive payment in full, as when you get a receipt. God doesn't owe you anything. You got your reward in full. If that's what you want now, that's what you'll get. Someone asked me, I had this conversation with someone recently. We were speaking about, I come from the Word of Faith movement, talking about Joel Osteen. And this is what I believe about preachers like Joel Osteen. They are a judgment from God on people. Why? Because people who go to church to get wealth and health and prosperity don't want God. They want what Joel Osteen has. Money. Power. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And so therefore, if you want to be like Joel Osteen, go for it. But you will receive your reward in full. In full. If that is what you seek. Scripture says, we cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot serve God and money. Money is a great thing, but it's a tool. Money is the same as my car. My car gets me from point A to point B. but it's not a God to me. So is money. God gives us money as a tool. He provides all our needs, you know. And sometimes he uses money to test us. We need to rely on him. Lord, please, our rent is due the end of this month. Lord, please, would you provide? When we pray prayers like that and we weep before the Lord, it surely is a sign that we trust him more than we trust in the almighty pound. Some people grab the pound so tightly that the Queen's eyes start watering. They don't want to let go of it. But remember, our trust is in Christ. Our trust is in God. He is our supplier. He is the one who provides for our needs. Verse 4. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's very self-explanatory, this verse, isn't it? Do it in secret. Do it for God. Let that be your heart. Now, the exact nature of this reward that is spoken about is not specified. And people have loads of interpretations. And if you want to know that, buy a good commentary on the book of Matthew. I can recommend J.C. Ryle's explanations or expository thoughts on Matthew. I don't have enough time to go into it. But Jesus is not saying that we should give just because we want a reward in heaven. Rather, our giving should flow from our love for God and our desire to share what he has given us, as well as from our concern for those in need. Jesus wants us to understand two things here. First, that God sees, and in the present tense, meaning he is always watching what we do in secret. Secondly, that he will reward us for every act of selfless giving. The phrase "in secret" appears twice in this verse for emphasis, highlighting that God observes and rewards what is done without fanfare, without so that everyone can see. I just want to pull the handbrake for a minute. Giving is not just about money. It's about time. It's about seeking the Lord, buying time, taking time. When we serve, it costs us time, doesn't it? And sometimes we think, oh, if I give a bit of money, I can't give time. It's easier to give money than it is to give time. Yeah. I know for all of us it's different because some of us work, some of us are different situations. But then I come back and say, it's about the heart. It's about your heart. We need to understand that Jesus, in our text this morning, is not talking just about giving because the Jews weren't giving. Jesus didn't choose this topic because he thought, well, in the synagogue they need a bit more tithe, or our purse is getting a bit light. I need to preach a sermon or speak to people on giving, and so it'll ramp up the coffers a little bit of my ministry. But it's a heart attitude. I'm going to show you something that's really, I've been waiting so long to share this with the church. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please, Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 14. Now, when we normally read this very famous passage of Scripture, most of the time, we look at its most simplest explanation. I'm going to tell you exactly what Jesus means with this passage. So if you're there, Revelation chapter 3 from verse 14. And Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. God is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And verse 14 reads, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, this is what the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now we need to understand a little bit about what's going on in the background here, the context of why the Lord speaks to Laodicea in this way, and why he uses this example of hot and cold. And generally, when someone preaches or speaks on this, they would say that Jesus is saying, either be for me or against me, but have the courage to either be one or the other. That's not what this passage means at all. That's the simplest explanation. But let me tell you what Jesus is really saying here. So cold water. So Laodicea had a lot of resources, but one thing they did not have was water. So Colossae. That was about 6 miles away. And to get water to Laodicea, they had to pipe it. Now, the water that they had to pipe at source was nice and cold. Remember where they are in the Middle East. It's hot. So to pipe the water from the cold spring, by the time it comes to Colossae, it is lukewarm. So if you drink it, it's not nice. Who's ever been out, either been playing football or you take a drive somewhere, you go to the zoo and it's a sweltering hot day and you're sweating and you think, oh, I just want something cold. If you walk up to a water fountain and you drink of that water fountain and it's not ice cold, what do you normally do? Spit out the water because it's lukewarm. It's not cold. It's not refreshing. What about the hot here? Well, from Hierapolis, they had hot water. That was about 11 miles away. And the hot water, the springs in Hierapolis, had medicinal qualities. But only when the hot water is hot. So when you piping hot water 11 miles, by the time it gets where you are, it is lukewarm. And so, when we read this now, understanding that, this is why the passage says, I know your deeds, you are neither hot nor cold. Cold is good. As a refreshing drink, cold is good. Hot, if you want to use hot water for medicinal purposes, in South Africa we have natural hot springs. And if you have rheumatism, we used to go as kids, we were never allowed to go. But the adults were allowed to go into these hot springs. And people would just sit in there and their muscles would start moving and their aches and pains would start to alleviate. Ask my mum, because me and my brother and sister often used to watch my mum and dad in the hot springs, hoping that we could go in, and we were never allowed. But that's why people, to this day, people do that. They go into the hot water so that rheumatism, so that they can move their muscles. You are neither hot nor cold. So this is why he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, spit you out of my mouth. That cold water, horrible. And if this, the cold water, horrible if it's lukewarm. And they used to drink this hot water because it had medicinal properties. But the problem is with this water, if you drank this water lukewarm, you'd get ill. You'd get sick. And so that's why he speaks of vomiting you out of my mouth, because it would physically make you sick. And the Greek doesn't say, I'll spit you out of my mouth. It says, vomit you out of my mouth. Because what God is using here, he's using a medical metaphor. I will vomit you. I'm going to get sick. And this is the threat from God. I will spit you out of my mouth. The threat is not, you're not hot, you're not cold. The threat is, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Then verse 17, we need to understand some more context to understand that. As I've said, Laodicea, very rich. Laodicea was like a banking capital. They had a lot of money, and they had industry there. That is why verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich. In 60 AD, in Laodicea, there was a massive earthquake. And they're quite prone to earthquakes. And what the Roman Empire used to do, they used to have money, much like you have disaster relief today. So if a city had a massive earthquake or something had happened, the Roman Empire would dispatch money so that they can rebuild the city. And in 60 AD, Laodicea suffered such a great earthquake that needed a lot of repair. The Roman Empire sent money to Laodicea, and Laodicea sent it back. They said, no, thank you. We are rich enough. We have enough of our own money to rebuild our own city. Thank you very much. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know, he says, you do not know because of this arrogance of we have enough. Because they had a lot of gold. You are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Why? What is Laodicea doing? All their trust, all their security is in the gold, is the fact that they are rich. This is what God says. I advise you to buy from me gold. It's a hard thing. Refined by fire, so that you may become rich. He's not talking about physically rich. They're already physically rich. He's talking about spiritually rich. And white garments. Why the white garments? Why? Because Laodicea were famous for their black wool, for making garments from black wool. So God says, and from me, get white garments. What is white garments in Scripture, especially in Revelation? What does it represent? Righteousness, being clean before God. That's what he's saying to them. So that you may clothe yourself, not physically, but spiritually. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be manifest. Because spiritually they're naked, they're exposed. And then he comes to, and eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Laodicea was famous for their medical treatment. And guess which medical treatment were they were most famous for? They made an eye salve in Laodicea that was used all over the empire to treat eye illnesses. So God is saying, you think you have an eye salve that helps for physical ailments, but you are blind. That's what he's saying to them here in verse 17. Pitiable, poor, and you are blind. And have an eye salve so you can see spiritually. So you see, it's a hard thing. Even in Revelation, it's a hard thing. Christian giving has always been, and even in our day, it's a significant thing. Many preachers would focus on tithing. Although tithing is an Old Testament thing. If you hear a pastor preach from Malachi 3:10, therefore bring into the storehouses of the storehouse of God the tithe. Yeah? and he's asking you for money, no. No. Old covenant. That's why I remember when we went through the covenants, that covenant's finished. That's why the New Testament says, each man gives as he purposes in his heart. It's a heart thing. And I'm going to say it another 50 times before I close. It's a heart thing. Because we must understand that. The word of faith, the movement that I come from, teach this horrible heresy. The more you give, the more favor you will have with God. What? Where do you see that? Scripture says it's a heart thing. Do you remember the parable that Jesus tells about the lady who puts the 2 pennies in the back? And the guys who are putting a lot of money in. They put a lot of money in because they think, the more money I put in, I'm going to impress Jesus. And Jesus says, it's this lady who's given the 2 penny shares. Because it's the only 2 pennies she has. It's easy to give £10,000 away if you're a millionaire. It's easy. But it's hard to give £10 away when it's all you have. When you feel moved in your heart to give someone else the last £10 that you have. And there are many of us who sit here who can relate to what I'm saying. You feel in your heart that God is saying, this gives up this person £10, £20. And you're going, Lord, how am I going to eat? It's just my last 10 or 20 pounds. But God provides, I promise you. If your heart is His, if you belong to Him, if you are pursuing Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might, like a 100-meter runner who is straining towards the edge and nothing can steal his focus away. He's running towards the end. He can see the end. His hope is in the end. For us, it is like that with Christ. We are straining towards the end. And like Paul says, run the race. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. It's a hard thing. Amen. Let's pray. We glorify and magnify you, our mighty God, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Oh Lord, you say it so many times, last week, this week, and all through Scripture. Even Paul and the other apostles continue to write about the heart. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that the heart is continually wicked. It is continually evil. And it needs a healer. It is sick and it needs a healer. Oh Lord, might you heal our hearts. Please. Might you remind us that everything we say and do and think should be for your glory and your glory alone, and not for our own glory, not pursuing anything of ourselves, but saying what Paul said, I want Christ and Christ crucified. That is all I want to know, and I count everything else as rubbish. So as we come to your table this morning, O Lord, might you seek our hearts, because you know everything that is in our hearts. Might we repent of anything that is in our hearts. Might our heart be to come and partake of your table, reminding the glorious work that you did for us, being reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness and your love towards us, Lord. Because when I look at this table, that is what I see. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Bless your holy name, O Lord. Amen.